Thank you, Pastor Tim. We're so happy to be with you guys this morning. My name is Sarah, and this is my husband, Daniel, and I'm actually from New Jersey. I know, sorry. He's adopted me into the PA family, so it's fine. I went to the University of Valley Forge for college, and in my freshman year there was when the Lord called me to missions, and I just knew. I was in a church service at a church nearby there at school, and heard a simple missions message, and I grew up in church and had heard all of this before, but that Sunday it just hit me different, and I knew that I would no longer be content to just give to missions and to pray for missionaries, but that I had to go myself. And so after graduating, I ended up serving in Costa Rica for 2 years, and the Lord had laid a burden on my heart for unreached people groups, and so over the years that developed. And during college, I went on a one-week missions trip to Cambodia, but that's all I thought it would ever be. Never thought I'd end up back there. But after Costa Rica, I was praying about what was next, and the Lord reminded me of that burden for unreached people groups. And so as I was looking online and saw how unreached Cambodia still is, it kind of just clicked that I had to go back. And so I served in Cambodia for a year. We met in that time. We were dating long distance. We started dating right before I left for Cambodia. And then I came back last May, and we got married in June. And now we're heading back together this July. So it's been a whirlwind, but we're so, so thankful.
And I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't get saved until I was a junior in high school. I was dating this girl, and she said, "Hey, do you want to come to church with me?" And I thought, why not, right? And I didn't realize how big of an impact that would, you know, have on my life. But once I grew up knowing about God, as I was growing up, you know, my parents taught us about God, but I didn't understand that day-to-day, like daily walking with the Lord. And so when I was a junior in high school, I gave my heart to the Lord. And that very next year when I was a senior, I was at a winter retreat at the conference center in Carlisle, and it was after one of the services, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me very clearly and said that he's setting me apart to preach his word. And so I knew, you know, for the rest of my life, I wouldn't be content to do anything else. And so I didn't know what that looked like. And so I went to a leadership school in South Carolina for a year, worked on my licensing with the Assemblies of God. And the past 5 years, I've spent serving as youth pastor in St. Thomas, Pennsylvania, which is about 3.5 hours from here. But back in 2020 is when the Lord started to stir my heart for missions. And I describe it to people this way. It was that feeling, you know, when you're hungry, but you don't exactly know what you're hungry for. You just know that you're hungry, right? It was sort of like, it was a season like that spiritually where I knew God was stirring up something new in me. I just didn't know exactly what that was. And so I just began to pray, "Lord, what are you breaking my heart for?" And I began to learn and hear more about the places and the people on this earth that have no access to the gospel, that have truly never heard. You know, we're in a country where we're fortunate to have access to the gospel, but there are people on this earth that don't have that, and that began to break my heart. And so, you know, I'm sure you've heard missionary stories before where when God called them to missions, you know, they're laying in their bed, and they look up, and they see, you know, the outline of a country on their ceiling or something crazy, you know, where God shows them what he wants them to do and where he wants them to go. And for me, it was a little bit different. For me, it was, you know, the Bible talks about that still small voice of the Lord. And in my quiet times is when the Lord just, I began to hear his voice start asking me the question, "Will you go?" And I simply said yes. It wasn't a big dramatic moment. It was sort of a longer back and forth process conversation with the Lord. And time and time again, he just began asking me, "Will you go?" And one of the coolest parts about that is I'm like, "Okay, Lord, like I've lived in the same town for pretty much all of my life. Going to the exact opposite side of the world is a little bit out of my comfort zone." But one of the things that the Lord has continually reminded me through this process is constantly he reassures me that I don't go alone. We don't go alone. And that he goes with us. And so that's been very, very reassuring through the process as well. And so it's been really cool to just journey the past few years with the Lord and to have that call for missions and that call to Cambodia be stirred up in me is something that that we're both really excited about. And we can't wait to get to the field.
Yeah. He was able to come visit for 2 weeks while I was there, and we got engaged in Cambodia, so that was really special. So during my 1 year there, I was learning language and about their culture and their religion, which is Buddhism. And so Cambodia is 94% Buddhist, and 96% never reached. And we hear a lot about the unreached people groups, but the never reached are a little bit different. And those are the places in the world where historically the gospel has never been brought yet. And so that really impacts our hearts, and less than 2% Christian. And so it's a very, Buddhism is a really dark religion. And so there's a lot of heaviness there, but there's also so much joy and hope. But some of the differences are, in America, we're considered an I society. And so I can decide where I want to go to college, who I want to marry, and we kind of make those decisions for ourselves. But over there, they're a we society. And so they take their family into consideration with every decision they make. And so that would even include following Jesus. And so I know a Cambodian who, when he came to Jesus, his family said, "You don't consider yourself part of the family anymore." And so thankfully, it's not one of the countries that you could be killed for your faith, but there definitely is that separation, and they can be ostracized from their families in that way. And because of some of this, and because they see it so seriously of giving up so much to follow Jesus, not just, here in America, you raise your hand in church, and in a moment you can decide that and to choose to follow him. But there we see that it can take up to a 7-year process from the time they hear to the time they finally decide to fully surrender their lives to Jesus. And so because of that, it's a little bit slower, and there's just, because of all that they could be giving up, they kind of take it a little more seriously, and they're learning and asking questions and kind of on a longer journey until they're finally ready. And so our goal is to church plant. There are still 8 provinces in Cambodia that don't have a church whatsoever. And so our desire is to plant a church in one of those places. So we're not sure yet which province, but once we get there, we'll dive into language school, and then we'll be able to visit those 8 and kind of pray and ask the Lord which one he wants us to move to. And so we're praying right now, too, for a Cambodian pastor that the Lord would bring alongside, that we can do that with them, and that it would be a fully Cambodian church. And we're kind of shadow pastoring from behind and helping that.
So it's a really like exciting journey for us, because, sometimes the Lord will lay out things, down the road for us. Sometimes he only gives us the first step. And right now we feel like we're in that first step of God has called us to go. We're going to get settled in the capital city for the first year at least, and get into language school and learn about the culture. And then it's an exciting opportunity that we have to just let the Lord lead us. We've been having a lot of conversations lately about the province that God calls us to is just as important as that call to go to Cambodia, right? We want to make sure that we're in the right place where God wants us to be. And so that's just, a free prayer point for you guys as you think of us in Cambodia. We're really praying that God would lead us to that. That perfect province where he wants us. But, Sarah talked about Buddhism and just how heavy it is. One of the things we get asked this question all the time, like, so do you just like build a church and open up the doors and say, okay, come on in? Or how does that, what does church planting look like in Cambodia? And it's a very different process or mentality than here in the United States. It's obviously very relational based, but we're going into these towns and these cities where not only do they not have a church or a pastor, some of these places there might be 5 Christians in the whole province, right? We're not talking about a Christian nation. And so one of the things that we find and we've really been asking the Lord to help prepare us for is how to share the gospel with Buddhists, with Cambodians, because the gospel sounds very different to a Buddhist than it does to any of us here in America, right? If I were to ask you to share the gospel, share about Jesus to your neighbor or to your friend or to your coworker, we'd probably go to a verse like John 3:16, right? That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life, right? But to a Cambodian, to a Buddhist, that verse has a totally different context, right? Because Buddhists don't believe necessarily, they follow Buddhist teachings, but they don't believe in a God, right? And their viewpoint is that, well, if there is a God, look around at all the sickness and death and evil that's in the world. If there is a God, surely he's evil, because why would all of this stuff be happening, right? And then you have this idea of that God so loved the world. And the unfortunate thing about Buddhism is that love is seen as a very negative emotion. The entirety of a Buddhist life is spent trying to detach from emotion and human connection. And so this idea of love is very negative in their eyes. It has a very negative connotation. We've heard of families that most Cambodians won't tell their kids that they love them, right? Because love is seen as so negative. And then this idea of Jesus dying on a cross, to us, that's the best thing that's ever happened, right? That Jesus died in our place so that we could have eternal life. But Buddhists believe in karma, and if you don't know much about karma, basically they believe in this cycle of death and rebirth, right? And so not necessarily in some other religions they believe in reincarnation, where you could, like, you know, come back as an animal or something. That's not Buddhism. Buddhism is just that you're born over and over again into a human body, right? But to them, they believe in this idea of karma, that the way that you live your life, the deeds, the things that you do, the merit that you earn in this life will determine if your next life is better or worse. Right? And so they look at people that have disabilities, they look at people that are poor, they look at people that are in unfortunate circumstances, and they don't really have any compassion for them, because they think, well, you must have had a really bad past life, so you kind of get what you deserve, right? So this idea of Jesus dying on a cross, they see Jesus as a very weak man, because if Jesus died such a public and horrific death, surely he had bad karma and his past life was very horrible if he had to go through that. So why would they ever, they see it as, why would we ever want to follow someone that has such bad karma? And then we have this idea of eternal life. And to us, again, incredible news that we get to spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus forever. But to them, their entire lives, again, are spent in this cycle of death, rebirth. They believe that they're just stuck in this endless cycle, right? And so to them, they feel like they're already in this eternal cycle. So to them, eternity has a very different meaning. And so things like that make the gospel just a little bit, not necessarily more difficult, but just a very different approach in explaining the gospel to Cambodians, to a Buddhist. But we know that the Lord has already gone before us, and we trust that God is already working in the hearts of Cambodians, and that it's not going to take that 7-year period, that God will be able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. And so, you know, just a little bit of background for you on Buddhism and how that translates.
So now we know how important prayer is with all of this, and that's your role in all of this as well. And so there's this new prayer movement for the Buddhist world called Change the Map, out of the Assemblies of God. And this started where back some years ago in the Muslim world, lots of Muslims were coming to faith through dreams and visions. And so our leader from Change the Map, he said, well, why can't that happen here in the Buddhist world? Well, it can. It's just going to take some serious prayer and intercession. And so that's how this whole concept came. And so they're trying to raise up 50,000 prayer partners. So if you're interested in praying on a consistent weekly basis, we have some materials for you after. But we know that nothing that we can do will be effective without serious prayer and just the Lord going before us and preparing the way. And we're believing that Buddhists would have dreams and visions of him even now before we get there. And our heart's desire is just that heaven would be filled with Cambodians when we all get there too. So we just want to share a quick video with you to give you a visual of what the Buddhist world is like.
Yeah. year 1813, Adoniram Judson, a missionary to Burma, looked over thousands of temples and pagodas and spoke these prophetic words. Weep over your falling temples. Retire from the scenes of your past greatness. The churches of Jesus will soon supplant these idolatrous monuments, and the chantings of Buddha will die away before the Christian hymn of praise. Judson did not live to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. After 200 years of missionary labor, Buddhism still looks as strong and immovable as the fortress of Jericho did. The gospel impact on the Buddhist world seems like small cracks in these walls that have stood for hundreds and in some places even thousands of years. Nearly 1 billion people live imprisoned by Buddhism and its demanding rituals. Places like Laos, Myanmar, and Vietnam are less than 5% Christian, with Thailand, Nepal, Cambodia, Japan, and others with less than 1%. Something has to change. As we circle these massive walls, we know that powerful, fervent prayer is the key to seeing them crumble. Focused intercession has the power to kick down doors, to break chains, to set the captives free. Will you march with an army of prayer warriors for the Buddhist world? Your prayers can change a heart, change a city, change a nation, and change the map.
So hopefully that gives you a little like visual of what our part of the world kind of looks like. But you know, that video just goes to show just how much prayer and intercession the Buddhist world needs. Sarah and I, we know and we trust that prayer will move the hand of God, right? And we talked about that sort of 7-year discipleship period between when a Buddhist will hear the gospel for the first time to when they make that decision. But something that we've seen over and over again in the Buddhist world is that one of the things that will rapidly open their eyes to the gospel is when the miraculous happens. And so that's been our prayer even before we get to the field is, Lord, do the miraculous. We want to see Buddhists have dreams and visions and divine revelations of who God is, because it's work that only God can do. And we truly do believe that it will only happen because of our prayers, that our prayers will move the hand of God to see things like that happen in the Buddhist world. And like I said, time and time again, Buddha can't do the miraculous for them. Buddha can't heal them. Only our God can do the miraculous. And so when they see that, it very quickly can change not just individuals, but entire families and cities and villages. And so one of the things that I've really been not necessarily wrestling with, but just a lot of processing with the Lord over the past few months, you know, as Sarah and I are preparing to leave, is, you know, we watched that video. We've seen it on more than one occasion at this point. But every time I see that, you know, there's something just in my mind where I'm like, okay, God, are you sure? And every time, God still says yes. But I think this idea of sort of like this heavy spiritual climate that we're walking into, it's something that we don't really see in the same way here in America. And so I've really just been wrestling with the Lord over this idea of light and darkness. And okay, God, you are light, you are good, you overcome the darkness, but why does that still feel so heavy, right? When we see a video like that and our hearts just kind of sink, right? Whenever I visited Sarah and spent a few weeks in Cambodia, we went to one of those temples like you saw in the video, right? And so they build those temples up on these high mountains. They believe that the higher they build them, the more spiritual they are, essentially, right? And so we went with another missionary family, and we're driving up to this temple. And as soon as we step out of the car, I like doubled over. I felt like I was going to puke. I got sick to my stomach. And I had never encountered just that spiritual heaviness before. So now as Sarah and I prepare to go back, you know, I'm constantly asking the Lord, you know, how do we combat this darkness? You know, and not just in Cambodia, but I think we all would agree that we're up against darkness here in this country too, right? And so what do we do with that? How do we walk around and not be intimidated by the dark world around us? And beyond that, not just not be intimidated by it, but beyond that, how do we walk as a force with the Holy Spirit against that darkness day in and day out? And so I just wanted to share a few quick thoughts with you as I've been sort of just, like I said, in conversation with the Holy Spirit over these past few months. And when I was reading, the Lord quickly took me to John chapter 8 and verse 12. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus is speaking, and he says this, it says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Now, was anyone afraid of the dark as a kid? Yeah, okay. I feel like y'all aren't being totally honest with me this morning, but it's okay. All right. I was terrified, right? When I was a kid, my bedroom was at the end of the hallway, and I was like 7 or 8 years old. My room and my sister's room was on the left side. My parents' room was on the right. And I'm like 7 or 8 years old. I go get a drink of water in the middle of the night. And as I'm walking back, I look into my sister's room, and I see this like dark figure against the wall. And so obviously, as like a 7 or 8 year old, I'm freaking out. I'm running, screaming to my mom, like, help, someone's in the house. I saw something, what do I do, right? And so my mom very calmly comes out, and we're standing there in the hallway. And as I look into my parents' room, I see the moon shining through their window. And some of you see where this is going. It was my own shadow that was on the wall. I was quite literally afraid of my own shadow, right? And that really... I can laugh about it now, but I can tell you it was not funny at the time. And so I spent a lot of my childhood like afraid of the dark. And even as I've grown up, you know, I'm not, you know, when the lights go out at night, I'm not like hiding under the blankets. But when we see things like this, like we see in the Buddhist world, or even just the spiritual darkness that we see here in America, I think we would all agree it can be intimidating at times. Right, but we read in Scripture that Jesus says that he is the light of the world, and if we follow him, we won't walk in darkness because we have the light that leads to life. And I think to go right along with that, not only do we kind of have to acknowledge the darkness, because it is real and it is around us. We live in a sinful, fallen world, right? And so we have to acknowledge that, but we don't have to walk around intimidated or afraid of this darkness. Jesus spoke to the people and said, I am the light of the world. When I was in Cambodia, I met a girl, her name was Kim Sai, and I think we should have a photo of Kim Sai. Yeah, perfect. So Kim Sai's in the middle, and that's obviously my wife Sarah on the right, and then her roommate Pi Dao on the far left. And the other question we get asked all the time is, yes, they do have Dairy Queen in Cambodia. So we at least have that going for us. But when I met Kim Sai, I was like, how did you become a Christian? You know, because I wanted to know. And Kim Sai, she grew up in a strong Buddhist family. But when she was a teenager, she started getting these really bad headaches. And they didn't know what was wrong, so they took her to the doctor, and they found out that she had a brain tumor. And they said, well, we can do surgery, but if we do this surgery, there's a 70% chance that you'll either be paralyzed or have severe memory issues for the rest of your life. And so, obviously, the alternative was dying from a brain tumor, so they said, let's have the surgery. And Kim Sai is getting ready. She's laying there in the hospital bed, about to go back for surgery, and she closes her eyes. She has this vision, right? So we talk about, you know, praying that God would give dreams and visions to Cambodians. This is literally, she's laying there about to go into surgery, and she has this vision. And she sees in this vision, she sees Buddha, but Buddha turns away from her. And behind Buddha, she sees this bright light sitting on a throne. And this bright light reassures her that everything's going to be okay. And so her mom comes back. She's like, "Mom, I don't know why. I just feel like everything's going to be okay." Goes through the surgery. You know, wouldn't you know, huge success. There's no paralysis or memory issues, nothing. The surgery was perfect. And if this were any other story, we'd be like, great, you know, the surgery was a success, you know, God must have, you know, obviously intervened. But the problem is, Kim has grown up in a Buddhist family, a Buddhist home all her life. She's literally never heard the name of Jesus before. She's never seen or read a Bible. She doesn't know about heaven or hell. All she knows is that she saw a bright light sitting on a throne and told her that she was going to be okay. So fast forward a few years down the road, and she's in the city, she's going there for college, and there's a missionary family from Canada that's in the city, and they have like a student center, so colleges there, they don't have dorms like we do here. So basically these missionaries came and they said, we're going to make cheap housing for these college students, and we'll offer church on Sundays and Bible studies throughout the week, and we won't force them to come, but it's there, you know. So in the city, that's available. And so Kim Sai, she's in school, she's attending this Bible study one night, and she shares this vision, and obviously all the Christians in the room are like, well, duh, we know what that, you know, what that means, like who that was. But Kim Sai said this. She said, you know, up until that point, that Bible study, when she's, you know, mid-20s, she said, I didn't know that anyone in the world believed anything other than Buddhism. So we're not talking like a, you know, three-year-old that's not just not in kids' church yet or doesn't understand yet, right? This is someone in their 20s, and it's not just Kim Sai in her 20s, but there are people in their 40s and 60s and 80s that have literally never heard anything but Buddhism before. It is all that they know. They don't know about heaven or hell or the gospel and the good news. And I just think it's incredible that God is literally revealing himself as light to those that have never heard the name of Jesus before. That's incredible to me. So when I read that verse, and when the Lord has brought that verse continually into my heart, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life. And so I started, you know, just pondering on this, and a little while later, the Lord took me to Matthew chapter 4, and it's another verse that is talking about light and darkness. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, it says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, you've made it clear you're talking about light and how, you know, we walk as light. But it took me some time until I recognized a very big difference between the verse in John chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, this time Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. When Sarah and I first got married, you know, if you're married in the room today, you know that when you get married, you learn a lot about your spouse. You learn about the little idiosyncrasies and little things that you just didn't know when you're just dating or friends with someone, right? And so Sarah and I, we're still not even married a whole year, so we're still learning a lot about each other. And it wasn't but a few months after we were married, and we were getting ready to leave for the night, and Sarah said, hey, can you put out that candle? We're ready to leave. And so I said, all right, cool, I got this. And so I ran over, and I, you know, blow out the candle, and she's like, what are you doing? And I was like, putting out the candle, like you said. Is this, did I miss something, right? She's like, that's not how you put out a candle. And I'm like, I'm about to learn a lesson here because I don't know what I'm 30 years old, and I thought I had this one down. She's like, no, because women just know things better than men sometimes. We don't think these things through all the time. And so Sarah's like, no, you don't just blow it out because then the smoke gets everywhere. And she's like, you have to just put the lid on it and then it just goes out on its own. Now, I did not know this information. Some of you maybe do and you're better off for it, but I did not know. She's like, you just have to put the lid and it goes out. And can I just tell you, church, the Lord has brought this image and that situation back to my heart more times than I could tell you. And the Lord has shown me this, that the enemy would love nothing more. You know, when you put that lid on that candle and the flame just starts to slowly, you know, get more and more dim until it's eventually gone. And the Lord has really shown me that the enemy would love nothing more than for us to walk around as just dim little lights in the dark world around us, right? Jesus clearly has told us that we are the light of the world, right? And I just believe that if we are to make an impact, not just in Cambodia, in the Buddhist world where Sarah and I will be, but right here in America, in your neighborhoods and in your workplaces and in your own families, if we are to walk around as light, as Jesus calls us to be, we have to stay connected to that source of light. Otherwise, the enemy will start to slowly turn us into dim, weak, ineffective flames in the world around us. And that's not what Jesus has intended for us to be. Something interesting, too, that I see here in this scripture is that right before this is when Jesus is telling us that we are also the salt of the earth, right? And what's interesting to me is that Jesus never challenges us to become salt or light. He doesn't say, try really hard to be light. Try really hard to you know, keep the lamp burning on a lampstand for everyone to see. He simply says that we are. He says, you are the light of the world. And so we have a God-given responsibility to carry that light into the dark world around us. And I truly do believe that every day we are either fulfilling or failing at that God-given responsibility. The Holy Spirit has enabled and empowered us to walk around as light in the dark world around us. And we have to refuse to be that flame that's barely lit, that's barely going. You know, I don't know how many of you are like outdoorsy people. I like to camp, but I like to camp in like comfort sometimes, like with, you know, a fan and like an air mattress, right? But if you've ever been outdoors and you're trying to start a fire, right, and you just can't get it going. It's just that small little flame, right? And I truly, truly believe that the enemy would love nothing more to keep us as weak and ineffective fires for the gospel. And so we have to take seriously that responsibility. He's already given us that power. He's already empowered us and enabled us through his Holy Spirit to walk as not just a small little flame, but as a bright an illuminating light in the world around us. I'm reading a book called Not Forsaken by Louis Giglio, and he has a quote I just wanted to share with you really quickly. He said this, he said, his plan for you, God's plan for you, is not mere existence. It's way beyond mere drudgery or a job you can't stand and aren't good at. He has woven into your heart a gift and a dream so that you can invest your days in meaningful pursuits that make your heart come alive and help others' hearts come alive also. Make your hearts come alive and others' hearts come alive also. Sometimes I think as Christians, not just on the other side of the world, but even here, especially here in America, sometimes it gets frustrating of, you know, God, what are you doing with this world, right? Like, what is happening? We see just the rapid decline of Christianity and people that love God and the things of God, right? Anybody get frustrated with that? Because I'll be honest and I tell you, I do. But I really believe this with all my heart, that as our world grows darker, as the world becomes more worldly and things get darker, I believe with all of my heart that the light of Jesus, the light that we carry as followers of Jesus Christ, will shine even brighter. Even brighter, not just here in America, but in Cambodia, where Sarah and I will be, in the darkest places of this earth, the God-given light that we carry will shine even brighter in the dark world around us. But we have to take seriously this responsibility to carry that light. And it's not just to the ends of the earth. It's not just in Cambodia. It's not just in the Buddhist world or the Muslim world or the Hindu world. It is in our own families. It is in our own neighborhoods. It is in our own workplaces. And so nobody gets to leave here today without responsibility. No one gets to leave here and say, I'm glad the missionaries are going to Cambodia. They really need Jesus there. Because what about, you know, we say, like, we want to be willing. God, I'm willing to go across the world for you. But sometimes we have to ask ourselves a question. Am I willing to go across the street for the Lord? Am I willing to go into my own neighborhood or my own family and take that light that I carry and let it shine in the darkest places? And so we all have a responsibility, whether it's your family, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's within your job, or maybe it is the ends of the earth. Maybe you're sitting here today and God is stirring in your hearts to go to the nations of this world that have never heard the gospel before and carry your light there. But wherever God has called you to be, I can promise you this. With everything in me, I can promise you that God has strategically placed you exactly where you are for a specific and a strategic purpose. We don't just exist haphazardly in life and, oh, well, I'm at the job or I'm in the family I am or I live in the house that I am just by chance. God has strategically placed you to be light in the dark world around you. And we just have to take seriously that responsibility to be carriers of that light, whether it is in our own family or our neighborhood or our job at our workplace, or even to the ends of the earth. God has strategically placed us, and we all have a responsibility and a part to play in that. And so Sarah and I obviously ask that you pray for us as we go literally to the other side of the world, to Cambodia, as we get settled, as we're praying for God to send a Cambodian pastor to come alongside us and plant those churches with us. But we covet your prayers. We thank you so much for them. I'm going to turn it over now to Pastor Tim. We are so thankful for you guys, truly. It's great to be able to share our heart and what God has called us to do.